In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Just going to say a little prayer before we start. This is the prayer that's been said every morning and during the day in the 10 days from Ascension Day to Pentecost. It's the collect for thy kingdom come. Almighty God, your ascended Son has sent us into the world to preach the good news of your kingdom. Inspire us with your Spirit and fill our hearts with the fire of your love, that all who hear your word may be drawn to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The last 10 days in the life of this church have been quite extraordinary. As always, when you step out in faith with God, you cannot predict what will happen. And these 10 days have been both exhilarating and frustrating, stimulating and exhausting, as well as creative and banal. We've had tears and laughter and moments of profound joy and sadness. But overall, there's been a sense of the deep peace of God and the presence of the Spirit hovering over what we did and prayed for. I doubt that this church has been left open continuously for that length of time for many years, if ever, and that there's been such a constant stream of people praying and meditating on God's word as we've seen during this time. But of course there is a good precedent for this type of constant prayer, and this morning we celebrate that first day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, promised by Jesus, filled the room and those men and women who had been praying so earnestly. Did they get what they prayed for? And will we get what we prayed for? With the gift of hindsight and the passage of time, we can surely say that those early Christians got exactly what they prayed for. But in the same breath, we can also say that they probably didn't pray for what they actually got. Do you imagine any of them were praying for a violent wind to fill the room, and that each of them would have flames coming off their heads and the ability to speak many different languages at the same time? That would just have been silly and a waste of God's time to ask for anything like that, wouldn't it? No, they were tired, bewildered by the events and leaderless, and had locked themselves away from society, waiting for something to happen to them. Jesus had promised them help, and their prayers would have been limited by their human imagination and the lack of vision, just like our prayers are today. But Jesus had made them a promise. But I wonder how the disciples interpreted the promise in their own minds. Now, you may have noticed that we had our readings in the chronological order today, rather than having the gospel reading last. So we heard about the promise of Jesus first, made before that hearing, and what that promise turned out to be. So what did Jesus promise? In the NIV version of the Bible that we heard read this morning, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Other versions of the Bible use words like advocate, comforter, helper, friend, guide, teacher, and witness. In an effort to describe something that has no earthly description in words that can fully justify the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, we have to fall back on descriptions that only give us a limited vision of what or who the Holy Spirit is. The disciples were only human, and despite all they had experienced and seen, the healings and miracles they had been part of, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension and the promise of the two angels, they were still limited in their understanding and their expectations. The gospel writings seem to tell us that the disciples had some understanding of the Spirit of God, as there are numerous occasions where the Spirit is mentioned. And yet I imagine that as they waited in that room, there was still the expectation that the counsellor, the advocate or the helper would take a recognisable human form. Perhaps they were still waiting for a knock on the door and a friendly human face to say, "Here I am, Jesus sent me along to support you." And despite 2,000 years of intense study and translation, despite revivals and spirit-led changes, despite seeing and knowing the Holy Spirit in action in so many different ways, we still don't have a phrase or a word that can adequately capture the true essence of the Holy Spirit. We can't lock the Spirit down with a plausible description. We can't box the Spirit up in comfortable confinement. And we can't predict what the Spirit will do in our lives or in the lives of others. All we can do is be like those first disciples, to wait and to pray and to then go where the Spirit leads us. So have our prayers been answered over the last 10 days, I wonder? Now, I don't know the exact number of people that came through these doors and prayed during that time, but I can tell you that it was in the hundreds, and that they were from every walk of life and every decade of age from 0 to 90. I don't know what all of them prayed about or for when they came, but we do know what some of them prayed about, because they've written, drawn and formed those spoken prayers in many different ways that have been left with us. I don't know if every hour, minute and second of that 10 days was filled with prayer, but I do know that there was a real sense of continuous prayer and worship during that time. Not only were their prayers being said here, but those who couldn't make it were praying from their workplaces, their holidays, their homes and their sick beds. Were those prayers answered? Did we expect wind, flames, the gift of tongues to fill us and this place? Well, there's no reason why we shouldn't, as there is a good precedent. But on the other hand, why should we be any different from the disciples and find instead that the Spirit will come to us in a most unexpected way? Prayers were answered and prayers will be answered. From my own experience this week, I've been praying for my sister, back in hospital with complications from what should have been a routine operation. In the middle of the prayers for the sick and suffering at one of our four daily times of corporate prayer, my phone, which I'd forgotten to put to silent, gave a loud beep. And there was a message from my niece saying, "Mum's made a real improvement, bringing her home with us today." However, I've not had a phone call from one of my five yet. No one has called me saying, "Guess what's happened to me this week?" or "What have you done?" And just in case you don't know what I'm talking about, one of the objects of thy kingdom come is to pray for others to know Christ and to increase the kingdom in that way. Each of us was asked to pray for five people we know to turn to Christ. I haven't heard anything yet, and it may take a long time, but I have faith that it will happen and will continue to pray until it does. One respected member of our church community testified that during his time of prayer on Wednesday, as he prayed in front of that world map at the back there, he was reminded of a vision that he had given at the time of the church reordering, when we were teetering on the brink of cancelling because of a shortfall in funds. He was given a picture of the church from the top of the tower, and it was like looking down on a jigsaw with pieces missing, and he knew that it had to be completed. This time, as he prayed in the map, the vision he had was again from the top of the tower, but now looking down on a completed church. And from the church there were beams of light radiating out in all directions to the surrounding community, to Yeovil, to the UK, and out beyond to the whole world. But significantly, he said, there was a strong beam of light connecting the church directly to St. Peter's, which was also radiating light in a similar manner. One vision has already reached fruition. Where will this next one take our two churches working together? And just check out our prayer wall. Not actually a wall, but a 10-meter roll of paper. That when we laid it out, it covered the whole length of the nave. Just come and read those prayers and the quotes from the Bible, those requests and supplications, those drawings and questions that cover that length. You'll be surprised and moved to laughter and tears by what has been written. And you can track the passage of days on the wall by the sort of changes in prayer, in style and emphasis. And the days when the schools came in are quite easy to spot. And the prayers and requests become much more direct and simple. Children seem much more able to express their prayers without inhibitions. And it's not just touching things like, keep my granddad safe in heaven, or bless my rabbits. Because suddenly you see the year six students pouring out all their worries about results and going to new schools, and even mortality, for goodness sake. Here are just a few examples. Dear God, help me live a long life. Amen. Dear Lord, please help me to overcome my fear of going to a new school. Dear God, I wish that I will die at the age of 99 3/4. Amen. Dear God, help me to be good in my new school and make new friends. These are kids who should be looking forward to their summer holidays, but their heads are already full of doubts and fears about the future. Our prayer stations gave them a chance to express those fears and hopes in different ways, and has given us the chance to be alongside them in prayer and supplication. This week in the Bible Reading Fellowship notes that I use, Kate Bruce, an RAF chaplain, has been helping us to think about the idea of the Holy Spirit in the communication process. And one day this week, we looked at the Holy Spirit as a multimedia communicator. Now, this may sound an odd description of the Holy Spirit, but what we've been doing over the last 10 days fits that description well. The use of simple aids to prayer, using the different stations as a starting point, have helped us to be creative both in prayer and in our expectations of prayer, and a place of encounter has been born. So I'm going to conclude this morning by quoting directly from Kate's notes last Wednesday, as she expresses it in much better words than I could ever manage. This is what she said. The Holy Spirit works in multimedia. See God with a paintbrush dotting the spots on a ladybird's back. Listen, God is playing tenor sax, singing creation in chords. Smell the loamy richness of newborn earth. Taste the homely flavour of bread baked and broken. Touch the soft hair of a baby's head. God's glory in skin, the creative risk of God. In God's image, we are called to orientate all our creativity on communicating God to the world. When we do this, the encounter place is born. Such artistry is multimedia, from stained glass work to blues singing, from exquisite embroidery to thought-provoking blog. In the power of the Holy Spirit, whether we are artistic or not, we are all weavers, welders, writers, singers, and painters. He weaves his prayer around a troubled situation and holds the cloth before God. She expresses her objections to unjust government policy with a letter to her MP. He shapes a sermon designed to sustain the weary. She paints an aria of practical care in visiting the sad and the sick. And they paint a scene of love around their kitchen table. The tabernacle is created, the place of encounter made. I imagine the Spirit speaking, O my people, do you really think I want a two-dimensional religion of forelock tugging autonomous, dull and dutiful? I call you to a life of jazz riffs and blues chords, a life of beautiful equations of heart-soaring complexity and touching simplicity. I call you to dance, to quilt, to cook, to paint, to write, to build, to film, to play, to caress the ball into the back of the net, and to do it all for me. My apprentices, come to me, your master craftsmen. Let's make this place a place of encounter. Amen.